about something that most everybody has on their table, or at least in their kitchen cupboards, and that has to do with the idea of salt. And a few things I'd like to just briefly pass by when we think about salt. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. Matthew chapter 5. I kind of got into this remembering back to a great aunt of mine. We're going back a lot of years because it's been a while since she's been around. She decided to make a multiple diorama up in her attic about surrounding the subject of biblical salt. And so back in every corner in the eaves, she made this display, and she would bring in the school children to show it to them. I remember going through it, but I don't remember much of what she said, so you're safe that way. But maybe I should have remembered more. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Ye are the salt." So this would be speaking, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Well, if salt isn't of much good, I guess the pathway would be a good place for it. What would be the effect on the pathway if salt were to be placed there? If salt were placed on a pathway, what would be the effect that salt would have on that pathway, normally speaking? Okay, it might harden the ground. It could possibly, it would keep the weeds from growing into it. When I lived in Citrus Springs, Florida, there were roads where there weren't any homes. They built thousands of miles of roads with no one using them. And I probably have pictures of weeds growing up in the middle of those roads. And when Ann learned how to drive, I took her out there, and the car broke down, and we had to walk through all those weeds back to the main road to hitchhike back home. But salt has certain advantages that could be used, perhaps to control things like that. The context of this passage is in the context of chapter 5 of Matthew, and this is where Jesus gets together with his disciples, and like in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn." When we come on further down in this area, we find that there are several things that are being discussed. One is verse 10, it talks about, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11 is those who would revile you or persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. He says, "For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward." Where? Your reward is in heaven. Yes, okay. So this is the context of this particular passage. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, and but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The earth shall it be salted." Now, a few of you have made pies or made bread or something like this. When you're making something of that nature, how much salt do you put in? Do you measure it by the cupful? You measure it by the tablespoonful, maybe? Okay, some people are saying that's too much too. They say teaspoon. So, it depends on how much you're making, isn't it? Okay, whether you're making it for a crowd or making it for one or two people. There is an aspect of saltiness. You are the salt of the earth. I would suggest that this could be related to the idea of the remnant of the faithful people in the earth. If there's salt, it has to do with how it affects the rest of the people in the earth or in your community. We may not be the greatest in number, but we can affect others by the tastiness which we would affect and cause to happen in that community. It might have to do with purity in that would be there too. I don't know. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Matthew, Mark chapter 9. And we're going down to close to the end of the chapter. Let's read 49 and 50, and then we'll place the context. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So I guess the idea in the last part of that verse is if you have salt in yourself, the idea here would be that you would not be bland in your life and in your living, but salt takes away the blandness and tends to enhance flavor of some kind. Oftentimes is complementary to the flavor that is in the food that it's around. And notice that the word "and" is significant. It says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So it's not that we're to be bland and just disappear, but rather we're to have a saltiness about us. But the idea is that along with the saltiness, we're not to be offensive. And so the idea of peace would be involved there too. And it says one with another. That probably would suggest perhaps the disciples one with the other also that would be involved there. So there has to be the right amount that would be involved there. With this, the context would suggest that it goes, we go up here, let's see, verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him to have a millstone hanged around about his neck. I think that would help emphasize the idea of saltiness but peace. We need to be careful what we're salting and how we're going about it in our lives and affecting others. Now, in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it's better for thee to enter in to life maimed, rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Notice the concept of judgment that was related there to a millstone about the neck, into the sea, hellfire. In verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. We go on to verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. So I would suggest that this passage and the context in this passage is we're to be salty, but the peace part needs to be there. And if we're going to be salty, we shouldn't be offending each other. We need to be careful how our saltiness is used and how we affect one another in this realm of salt. Let's go to Luke 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke 14. And in this portion of Scripture, we go down to verse 34. It says salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have a situation that is a little bit different in with respect that we could go all the way back to 26 and verse 26. And if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I would suggest the context of this is discipleship and serving in the realm of discipleship. You would go on down through there and you would see that it has to do with bearing a cross and coming after me. Verse 28, that which of you intendeth to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. Verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him. So we need to be a people who are intelligent, planning, thinking through who we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it, and what's going to come of this. And so when we get down to verse 34, salt is good. Now, one of the things that caused me to ask some questions has to do with verse 35. And in verse 35, it has to do with salt. If it isn't going to be properly seasoning in what it works, it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Now, I was able to find information about the dunghill, but not about the land. What good can salt be for the land? Now, think about that, and I'll discuss the dunghill. Because in the dunghill, it is found out, I found out that there are two kinds of salts that could be involved here, perhaps one or the other. We have the regular table salt, which tends to be attractive, and then there's another kind, I can't say it, Bob told me what it was earlier, and I can't say it again. This kind of salt is also suitable for supplying your bodily needs, but it's kind of bitter and foul tasting, and most people don't like it and won't use it. But either way, this salt is possible. Salt that loses its savor probably comes from the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, those areas. There's natural rock salt that's known there that once it's exposed to the sun and the weather, it will lose its saltiness, still look like rock salt, but it won't have the characteristics which will operate chemically as a salt. And I think this is probably where this concept comes together. We're placing it into the cultural, literal part of the world where things are. And that's part of where this idea comes here. But salt and a dunghill, did you know that if, I don't know, how many of you are milk farmers? I think you were raised cattle, had dung hills that are outside the barn or maybe out in the field somewhere. Some people will take it out on a machine and throw it across the field to fertilize their fields. But one of the things that I learned in the study of this is that if you just have a big pile of it here, anywhere from 30% to 50% of that pile will lose its value in the decomposition process. It will turn to ammonia and just kind of float off in the air, and you lose it, and the bugs will go in there and convert it to other things, and so you can lose a good deal of the volume of that hill if you just leave it to normal processes. Well, according to some that I've been reading is that if you were to put salt and mix it in as the hill was being built, or just spread it over the top, that dunghill will not lose its volume and its effectiveness, but rather the salt will take on the chemicals that are released as this hill is aging, and will convert it to do two different things. One is murine, and the other is I forgot the name of it. These two chemicals are very profitable to the plants and cause them to build roots and things like this, where other parts of the dunghill will cause the leaves to be green and grow and flourish. And so you can prevent some of the loss by salting a dunghill, if you do it in the right amounts, and cause a greater recovery of this pile that you've got here for the next season or whenever it's properly ripened. I don't know what the term is for that, seasoned. So now the question I have is, it's salt being fit for the land. The only time I've seen anything written about salt is that it destroys the land instead of helps the land. And when I look on Google, that's all they come up with. Does anybody have any knowledge of salt being of usefulness to the land? Well, okay, you're in the same boat I am then. whatever's the case, we need to realize that perhaps we, as the remnant of the faithful people, by our salvation, we're not by far the majority of the community. As a remnant, we need to be a salt, and since God has placed us here to mix us in with the rest of the people of the community, we need to be sure that we don't lose our savor in that we just sit back and try to be wallflowers instead of actively participating in the community according to the opportunities that God would give to us, and be salt, which is good, and season our community instead of allowing this which is within us to lose its savor and then be useless even for anything, even for agricultural purposes. Last one is Colossians 4:6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And this, I believe, has aspects whereby it truly means not only my relationship with you and your relationship with me, because that word uses every man in it, why this has to do with our total relationship in the location where we live. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Your speech be always with grace. Now, one of the aspects of the word grace is graciousness. So we need to be a people who are gracious in the way we work with others. And graciousness, also seasoned with salt, means that we need to practice and to learn how to, prod people towards the truth of God, in a manner which is great, with grace and gracious, but yet not let them forget that they have an accountability, they have a responsibility, and that God holds them, will hold them accountable in the end. That they need to turn to the Savior, who is the one who can save their souls, and we need to have an answer. We need to know how to answer every man. And this is the hard part. Know how to answer every man. We may have a whole file cabinet full of facts up here between the ears, but knowing how to pull it out and use it well to know how is not always easy. And we can get caught off guard in every other way and improperly use what we have. And so we need to know how we ought to answer every man. And I guess this is part of the Christian maturity that grows. We make mistakes. We need to reconcile them. We need to reconcile with the people we goof up, perhaps, if it's possible. But we need to be more skilled every time we go back out and work with others. And we need to be working with others. Otherwise, that word, every man, that phrase, to answer every man, is meaningless. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can have this time to look into the Scriptures and to consider our saltiness and how we would season and how we would use that which is given to us and we're responsible for. Father, may we be able to be praying in these hours ahead, in these days ahead, these minutes ahead even, that we would be able to do and properly fulfill the status which you have given to us. May we be able to glorify you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have these